Peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew 13. You may be seated. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. This whole chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew is a really interesting one in Scripture. In it, Jesus teaches the crowd from the boat as they sit on or stand on the beach. Presumably, Jesus has a few of his disciples in the boat with him, so ensuring that he's positioned where the people on the beach can see him and even hear the perplexing things that he's saying during this teaching. But it's not the setting that makes this scripture so interesting, it's the context. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to hear five of the seven parables that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13. All of these are about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. It's like a mustard seed, or it's like leaven, or it's like a pearl, or it's like a sower who's sowing seed, or like wheat among weeds. It's all of these things. But today we focus on the familiar words of the parable of the sower. Most people, I imagine, fall into one of two categories, either a pessimist or an optimist. Few of us find ourselves straddling the line between the two. We're one or the other. And I think when we think about planting a field or a garden, it shows our tendencies in this matter. Because the simple act of planting is an act of optimism. Even though the exercise probably tests our patience and our spirit, simply scattering seeds shows that there's an optimism that something is going to happen. Because why would you plant a seed if nothing is going to result? If all you think that is going to happen is that the birds or the bunnies or insects or the weeds or drought or any other type of bad weather is just going to tear down what you're trying to build. A good farmer or an avid gardener lives in the confident hope of a rewarding harvest, knowing that not every single seed is going to produce, but that enough of them will to make the venture worthwhile. A good farmer lives by the optimistic motto that if you plant it, it will grow. With this text showing up here in the heart of the summer, during the week of the Major League All-Star Game, and in the stretch run for all of our youth baseball leagues, I couldn't help but think of the film Field of Dreams. You probably, most of you, have seen it before. And one of the strongest themes, I'm sure you know, in that movie is if you build it, they will come. Despite all of the odds which are against him, Kevin Costner listens to that voice whispering to him, and he builds a baseball diamond in the middle of an Iowa cornfield. And his hope is that players from the past will come there and they'll play baseball in this wonderful field that he's built. If you build it, they will come. In our gospel reading, Jesus compares sharing God's word to planting a field. And in that parable, he explains the realities of spreading seed for that purpose, which includes quite a bit of failure, as we've heard. And yet he calls us all to faith and to action. Faith and action that shares the optimism to go out and to spread the seed of his word, confident that if you plant it, it will grow. That growth might not always look exactly how we envision it. My tomatoes in my garden right over here are never going to look like the tomatoes that grow in the garden across the street. But God willing, those tomatoes are going to help to feed my family. Each of our growth is going to be different. But ultimately, our goal is to grow in faith that produces works of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And that includes the desire to ourselves be planters of the seeds of God's Word. One of the many messages of this particular parable of Jesus is that there is reason for us to recklessly sow seed in all places. Despite our knowledge or understanding of how that seed might take root or whether or not it will even grow, God has reasons for every seed to be spread, and those reasons are beyond our comprehension. As we heard from Isaiah, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose it, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. The difficult thing for us is that we're not always sure what God is trying to accomplish when he's sowing his seed. And it can be frustrating when to our human eyes, it looks like that seed that we're sowing isn't accomplishing anything at all. But God doesn't lie. And if God says that there's a purpose, then there's a purpose. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. If the soil of the heart and the mind hasn't been cultivated, then it is possible that that seed is going to fall on the surface, unable to penetrate that hard exterior and be gone before it's ever even able to take root. Jesus does something here in this teaching that he rarely does. Jesus comes back around and he explains exactly what it was that he meant by his parable. He doesn't do this very often, but he knows that this is a hard teaching. It's a hard one to understand, and it needs some further explanation for those who hear him to be able to understand it, and for us as well. And because a good farmer is concerned about every single seed, and doing whatever it is that they can not to waste them in a place where they're unlikely to produce, they don't sow recklessly like God is encouraging us to do. This kind of thinking in the practical sense comes from a prudent business mindset, doesn't it? There's only so much seed to go around, so why would I spread it in a place where it's unlikely to grow? But when applied to the Word of God, this kind of thinking comes from a scarcity mindset. A belief that there's only so much seed to go around, so we better use our resources where they're most likely to produce a convert, or a new member for our church, or the joyful event of the baptism of a baby like we witnessed this morning with Sadie. What we tend to forget is that with God there is no lack of seed. We can scatter everything that he's given to us, and then we can turn around, and there's an abundance left for us to be able to continue scattering. And even if only 1 out of 100, or even 1,000, or even if only 1 out of every million seeds that falls on that hard path takes root, it's worth it. Because to God, that's what he wants. He wants his word to take root. Even though we know that the devil is prowling, like that bird on the hardened path looking to devour that seed, when enough of them are thrown out there, there are going to be some that escape his grasp. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. We used to joke in Connecticut that the best crop that there was in the entire state was rocks. And I've heard many of you talk about your childhood job of walking the field and picking stones. Because it seems that no matter how good the surface of the soil might look, there's always rocks just below the surface, ready to poke through when the next rain falls and raises them up, or as the tiller comes to loosen the soil. In rocky ground, as Jesus points out, the seed will quickly sprout, but never be able to fully take root because of the rocks that are just below the surface. And with no roots, that sun is going to easily scorch the plant that isn't able to be fed like it should. Faith, I think, is a pretty simple thing. Just believe in Christ and the work that he's done for us on the cross. It's that simple, right? And yet, faith is actually a bit trickier than that at times. Because there are going to be times when our faith thrives, where it has strong roots, where it's being fed by the Word of God and the fellowship of believers, and that faith is strong. And other times, there are going to be rocks just below the surface that cause that faith to wane. The heat of the day blazes down on us, expressing itself in all the troubles of the world, expressing itself in our doubt, in sickness, in despair, in grief, in addiction, and in so many other things. It's when we realize and recognize all of those rocks that are in our soil that we can lean on the one who cares for us. The one who is there to help us remove those rocks and allow the roots of faith to grow strong so that we might withstand the heat of the day. The one who is willing and able to bear all of the burdens that we have. The one who can remove all of the obstacles and allow us to live that abundant life of faith that he desires for us. Jesus is the one who takes away every one of our sins and our cares and our worries through his sacrifice for us. Sometimes when we think about this parable, and I imagine that you've heard this many times, we teach it as though there's nothing that we can do about the soils in our lives that hinder the growth of God's Word. Yet Scripture shows us through many, many examples that by the grace of God, rocky soil can become fertile soil. Hearts that are hardened to the gospel can become soft and receptive. But the opposite is also true. Apart from God, fertile soil becomes rocky soil where faith dies. We've all had that friend or relative who has fallen away from the church. Perhaps there are some rocks that have grown up there that are hindering the growth of God's word and of faith. There are certainly places in this world where the best growing crop is rocks. And I'm not talking about Connecticut. The hearts and minds of those who have turned away from God's word become breeding grounds for the rocks that hinder their growth. Perhaps God is calling you to be a part of his plan, to pick those stones where they seem to flourish so that his word might take root. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Why does it seem that the things that we don't want to grow in our gardens are the very things that flourish there, while the things that we desire to grow struggle? We're going to focus on that particular problem next week as we discuss the parable of the weeds. But for now, it's sufficient to say that it's the age-old struggle with sin that causes that which we don't desire to be the very things that we struggle with. Adam and Eve faced it. Paul lamented it at length. And everyone over the course of history has dealt with the weeds that threaten and kill what we would really like to have growing in our lives and what God would love to have growing in our lives. And then other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is the harvest that we expect when we plant the seed. This is where that optimistic gardener gets to see the fruit of his labors. But even when the harvest is gathered, it's uncertain whether or not that crop is going to produce 100-fold or 60 or 30. There are too many factors that are beyond our control, which to some is a difficult pill to swallow. And for others, it's the beauty of the gospel. It's out of our control. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God is going to use every single seed that's planted according to his purpose. And the purpose of some seeds may simply be to feed the birds, or to make it clear to us where the devil is prowling, or to begin to soften the soil, or give us an opportunity to identify and remove rocks in our own lives or in the lives of others. And what we might never know the result of the seed that we're privileged to scatter. What we do know is that there's always more seed. And there's always going to be more ground to scatter it on. Be optimistic about what God is going to do with the seed that he allows you to plant in this world. And even though planting a field or a garden can be frustrating, and it can test your patience and your resolve, you don't do it without the optimism that if you plant it, it will grow. The result may not always be what we intended, but it will be exactly what God ordained. The one who is in control of all things promises that as we plant the seeds of his word, he will not allow them to return empty. They will accomplish exactly what he purposes them for, and they will succeed in the thing for which they were sent. It might be hard to see sometimes, because there are going to be losses. Like in your garden, where insects and rabbits and weather are a constant threat, the devil will plunder, and worries may destroy, but the harvest is certain. The truth is that when you plant God's word, it will grow exactly as he desires it to. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.